test. There we go. All right, Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck, that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of his stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled and lame, than having two hands or 2 feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? Or if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if 2 of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where 2 or 3 have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Now then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. And the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me. I will repay you everything.' And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw that what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. And summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you entreated me. Should you now also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Amen. Chapter 18 starts off with another talk on the kingdom. And you notice that most of this is going to kind of be focused on that. You know, and when they ask him, the simple question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, it would seem like a very odd question for these guys to ask him. You know, especially they've been with Jesus for a while. You know, why would, you know, they try to find out who's the greatest? You think Jesus really cares about who's the greatest in the kingdom? You know, but again, they bring this question. And so Jesus very skillfully, you know, gives them the answer, but represented in this child. So they bring this child before him and says, you know, if you're like this child, you're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, and then he goes into the whole discussion of stumbling blocks. A millstone is basically a particular granite that is actually milled by a donkey. You know, and so kind of it's in other words, it's looked upon very negatively in the Jewish custom and the Jewish tradition. And this is exactly what's going to go down your neck if you cause even one of these things to stumble. You know, we've been talking a little bit, and remember John the Baptist was the forerunner spirit, right? He was the one that Isaiah said that would make ready the way of the Lord. You know, and so all throughout, Jesus is dealing with things that get in the way for the Lord to come and move in people's lives. You know, these are obstacles along that path. These are things that man has set up. And a lot of what Jesus is dealing with in Matthew is actually rules, regulations that the Pharisees, the lawyers and scribes set up that make it difficult for people to come to the Lord. You know, and, we call it Talmud, and that's what he's been dealing with. And now he really gets to the meat of what he's talking about. And he says, man, if there's any stumbling block, you know, this is going to be detrimental for you. So don't do it. You know, and it says it's better for you, right, that you take care of this than cut off your hands, pluck your eyes out, do all these things. And now, is he literally saying cut your hand off, pluck your eyes out? Of course not, right, because the issue deals with the heart, okay? And so he gets on this discussion, and then he talks about the heart of God. In verse, is a connecting verse. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Right, that was his goal. Right, he is the great physician. Who needs a physician? Healthy people? No, sick people need a physician. Right, and that's precisely why Jesus Christ came. You know, and he comes to this point, and he talks about the 100 sheep. And I don't know if we can kind of relate a little bit. He talks about the lost coin later on, but have you ever lost something, something so minuscule, and when you found it, there was so much joy that you had, right? Even though you had a lot of other money in your pocket, it's just because you lost something. It's that same, what Jesus is trying to say is that, this world belongs to him. This is his heart. He just doesn't love Christians. He loves the world, right? For God so loved the world, the Greek word cosmos, which is the inhabited world. It's not just talking about the believers, right? So for God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten son. We got to understand this is God's heart. And sometimes we can get so, so one-sided and think, oh, God really only likes Christians. Or, surely God doesn't like the Muslims. God loves everybody. That's something you have to recognize, we talked about before a while ago, but, God's not on your side. He's not on the side of the Christians. He's not on the side of, the evangelicals, all right? He's not on the side of the Americans, God is on God's side, right? He doesn't have sides, And so what we need to do is we need to get on his side, right? We don't choose one or the other. Just get on God's side, and that's all you need to do, because he doesn't have any sides, right? He says, he shows no partiality. And in verse 14, this is the key. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish, right? It's not God's will. I mean, register that into your spirit. As you're praying for loved ones and as you're praying for people to get saved, think about this. It is not God's will that they perish, okay? Understand that. It is not God's will that they perish. But the fact is, some people will perish, right? Because we have a choice, we can make our decisions. And so what we try to do is try to create a pathway, right, that God's will may be established, right? Does that make sense, right? That's, he said, in Peter that he desires that none would perish. I mean, that's his heart. I mean, it's just plain right here. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. And just keep that into your heart. And then he talks about the discipline of the church, and discipline in prayer. If your brother sins, it's very simple, action, right? If your brother sins, some manuscripts add, if your brother sins against you, that may not be so clear. It says, go and reprove him in private, right? This is very important. If something happens and, your responsibility as a believer is to go and discuss. No, the word is not rebuke. It's reproof. In other words, it's to win him back, right? Reprove him in private. And if you've done that, he says, man, you've won your brother, which is a great thing. And, I wonder how many times we do this, right? We're so, as sometimes as a people, as a church, we're so insecure. We want everyone to like us all the time, that we, don't necessarily go and confront people. And, not that we're the police either, right? But see, it's this idea, right? And the whole backing of all this thing is based out of love, that you love your brother, and if he sins against someone or if he sins against you in these things, you want to win your brother back. Because a lot of times they may be doing it out of ignorance. They may not know, that they did this thing. Sometimes, maybe you've had conversations and someone actually really hurt you by what they said or what they did. And when you say, you really, that really hurt when you said that to me or when you did that to me. And, you know, a lot of times the reaction is, oh, really? Oh, man, I'm so sorry. Right? Because they actually didn't know what they did. And so, you know, they'll never find out. They may hurt somebody else and continue on in this action until a loving brother or sister comes and says, you know, maybe you shouldn't do that. Or, you know, that really affected me or affected other people when you did this kind of stuff. And so that's stage one, right? You go, you know, and you talk to him in private, right? You don't talk to other people in private, right, or public. You know, you don't gossip. You just go to the brother or sister and you just take care of business there. And then he says, if he doesn't listen to you, then you take two or three witnesses with you. You know, people that are privy to the situation, you know, you know, the idea is that probably the person said, oh, I didn't do that, you know, or this, something like this. And then you bring the witnesses. If they don't listen to them, then you go and take it to the church, you know. And then if the person doesn't listen to the church, and see, this is the power that the church has. You know, we have sacrament. You know, tomorrow some of you will be taking communion, which is called a sacrament. Church discipline is a sacrament. It cleanses, it purifies, you know. And then if he doesn't listen to the church, then kick him out. It's a very, very simple thing, right? And I've said this before all my life as a pastor. Never personally, and never kicked anyone out of church. Oh, many, many times I've wanted to, you know, but never really did. Only I remember just one time, and I didn't do this. It was another pastor there, and we actually had to kick this guy out of church. You know, he was I don't know what you say, like a parasite. You know, he just wanted to meet women, basically. You know, and so he'd go to the small group meetings, and, you know, it's kind of gives all the girls the hippie-jibbies, and, you know, and just go and fall asleep during the meeting. And as soon as the Bible study or whatever was over, would wake up and say, hey, anyone want to go to a movie? You know, anyone want to go to dinner? And they already had dinner at the small group meeting, right? And so it's just, you know, and he apparently would go church to church to church and do this. And so, you know, because, you know, a lot of pastors are friends and, you know, they know what's up. They put it together like, oh, this guy, that's what he does. And so they conveniently asked him to leave. And we never saw this guy again, you know. And but, you know, sometimes because you also have to protect the sheep as well. Right. You know, I don't know if you remember when we were at the other Shum Tower. I don't know if you remember that old gentleman that used to come and, you know, just talk to all the girls. And, you know, really, you know, remember we used to have all the guys kind of create a perimeter around him, right? We had Jung and Sangwon, and we had all these guys create a perimeter, because he would literally just go and he grab girls' phone numbers, and, you know, and so there's parasites out there, right? And so we need to protect the church. And I would say this, as a woman, if you are in church and if you feel like a very strange vibe from some guy, you know, please let some of the guys know, you know. I mean, we're not going to beat him up or anything like that, but we're here to protect you, right? I mean, I'm very serious about this. You know, we need to provide an atmosphere, a church, you know, that is conducive to worship. And, you know, and if you feel people, like, especially guys, staring at you all the time, and, you know, I mean, let some of the leaders know, and we can very gently talk to the person, you know. And I've done this a few times, and, you know, and it's actually not such a big deal, because a lot of times they don't know that they're doing that. You know, and if they do, they'll just leave church anyway. So, you know, on their own, just out of pure embarrassment or whatever the case may be. But we do, you know, we do want to protect you women. Now, if something's to the guy, you just do it yourself, man. Right? Some girls checking, you just take care of yourself, right? Don't bother me with those details. Okay, so very plain and simple. And so. And so he, you know, Jesus continues on in this, and you know, this is a real important aspect of keeping the church pure and keeping the church holy, you know. And, like, again, not that we're policemen or something, you know, but, you know, remember, a little leaven, right, a little yeast that comes in will penetrate the whole, you know. And when there's, you know, a lot of sin in the camp, it affects the atmosphere. You know, and the presence of God, you know, can't really penetrate as clearly and as thoroughly as he would like to. And so we need to be cleansed. That's why repentance and forgiveness in these things should be a regular daily exercise that we go before the Lord and do. Right? And so, and it continues on, and this is, you know, he ends up with some encouragement. You know, if two of you, two or three gather together in my name, he says, there I am in the midst of you. It says, if you agree on anything, right, this is the power of agreement. Man, it says, the Father will grant it to you. You know, that you're in agreement with God's will and your agreement with brothers and sisters. He says, that is the formula, right, for answered prayer. Right, which is amazing. That's why we do corporate prayer. That's why we gather together in the mornings, you know, Saturdays, you know, Sunday mornings, and we pray together. Because there's something about the agreement of a community coming together. It's the perfect formula for answered prayer, right? You know, and you guys are not privy. I should probably share more and more of what's going on. But there's a lot of people, you know, that are getting their prayers answered. You know, their prayer list that they have. I have so many testimonies. People saying, "Man, I heard you guys prayed for me yesterday, and you wouldn't believe the very next day this thing happened in my life." And you know, and you did this and that. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. You know, it's also I find it quite amazing that a lot of people, when it's their day that they get prayed for, they end up missing that day. You know, isn't that amazing, right? I don't know what's going on and stuff. So, but you know, so this is kind of what happens. And then he gets to this whole discourse about forgiveness, and it's a real, I mean, this is a real zinger, man, right? The one that Lord comes before us, and Peter here, you know, because Peter always says stuff, right? That's kind of, you know, awkward and whatnot. And he's thinking he's being very magnanimous as he shares, you know, oh, should I forgive him seven times? You know, and seven times in Hebrew, right, in the Jewish, is huge. You know, no one forgives someone seven times. It's ridiculous. You know what I mean? You know, and he's thinking, you know, one time, two times, even three times is just outrageous. And so Peter just throws this number out there. How about seven times? You know, which is even it's astronomical, you know, in their custom and even for our custom. Have you ever forgiven someone seven times? You know what I mean? I mean? We barely have, you know, enough grace to forgive them once, you know, and if they mess up, you know, twice, oh, that's really asking a lot of us, you know, but seven times, and then Jesus comes and says, look, it's not seven, it's 70 times seven, right? I mean, he takes it to the whole another universe, this thing, and then he gives him this parable, and it's such a good, this, you know, this basically, this slave, the debt is actually a loan. Right. And so better translated, it's loan, not necessarily debt. Right. Because even though it means the same thing, but when you think of debt, it could be so many different things. But basically, this king, this guy gave this slave roughly equivalent to about 10 million pieces of silver. Right. You know, we had some crazy econ guy at our church a long time ago, and he actually came and you know, did the inflation and all these things and put it into real dollars. You know, this is back in like 1998, you know, and I forget the total, but it was huge. I mean, you know, it's like not even the, you know, the 10 richest men in the world combined could come up with what this guy received, right, and already received from this Lord. And then he's got this, you know, loan that he's got to pay back. And he pleads with them, oh, please, 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 you know. And actually, maybe one of you guys should do the math on this, you know, later on and let us know. And so he pleads and pleads. And the Lord says, okay, right? The word that he has compassion on him, and he forgives him this astronomical amount of debt, right? This is 10 million in this time. Biblical times, okay? I'm not talking about 10, right? 10 million biblical times. And the commentary actually says that this is actually in buying power worth much, much more than actual, you know, money in your hand. Forgives him. Then this guy goes back. I mean, he's debt-free. I mean, he's free. He's got all this money to work with now as well, you know, that he probably spent or whatever. And then he goes and he finds some slave that how much does he owe him? Holds him, yeah, 100 denarii. Right, that's like nothing. That's like what, about three, a little bit over 3.5 months' wages. Oh, actually, less, about 2.5 months' wages. That's it, right? You know, no, three and some, right? I gotta learn to count myself. You know, and this guy chokes him, throws him in jail until all the debt is paid. Now, such a dramatic picture, but what is Jesus trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us this is exactly the church. God has forgiven us a debt that. We cannot even fathom, right? Eternal life, you know, and we can't forgive someone, you know, something that they've done to us. I mean, some things are very horrible. I understand that. But cannot God give us grace? I mean, couldn't he, you know, give us the power to forgive others? You know, just think about the way, the incredible vast amount that God has forgiven us, and yet we can't forgive our brother, we can't forgive our dad, our mom, our grandmother, our colleagues, you know, for a lot of it is just that, you know, I mean, let's be honest. Most of it is we just got our ego hurt more than anything else. You know, and the Lord says, you can't forgive that. And yet, look at how much I've forgiven you. Right? Remember, one of the keys among the parables in the kingdom is kind of words like much more than or how much more than, you know, what your father, you know. And so he's always running in comparisons. You know, think about how the Lord has forgiven you of your debt and given you eternal life. And you can't turn around and forgive, you know. And I'm not saying things that are done are petty. Don't misunderstand me. But you can't turn around and forgive people, you know, that you know, have done these things, and which is in comparison to the way the Lord has forgiven you, you know, and Jesus saying that is just absolutely ridiculous. All right, so let's close our eyes today. Are there some forgiveness issues that we need to deal with? I also get a sense in my spirit that some of you, this is going to sound awkward, but you need to forgive yourself. Too much self-condemnation. Yeah, you made a mistake a long time ago. Dude, God already forgave you, man. Move on. Just get over it. If there are people in your life, and the Holy Spirit's going to tell you right now who they are, that you need to offer forgiveness to, would you just go and do it? You might need to muster up some, but would you just go and do it? God will bless you. Just allow the Lord just to put a face in your mind or a name. And then pray and say, Lord, give me the strength to offer up genuine forgiveness. And the word there, it says, from your heart. This is not just a cognitive exercise. Forgive from your heart. You can only do that through God's strength. So let's all go before the Lord and let's ask God to speak to us. Holy Spirit, speak to us today about this issue of forgiveness in our life. And then give us the strength and the power to go through with it. Let's go before the Lord. Let's pray for ourselves this morning as well. Let's pray for increased wisdom and discernment. Now, let's say, pray that we just be really discerning people before the Lord. And let's just cover ourselves in that. That God would just give us incredible wisdom this year. Wisdom to speak to people. Wisdom to make decisions. Wisdom to minister to people. And wisdom just even for the Lord just to lead and guide us. So let's just cover that over. And let's pray for that over our lives. so much. Let's pray for our EG retreat coming up this week. Pray that all of us, we would really experience the Lord during this time. Pray for Marsha, Tracy, Pastor Sam, and Charles, and myself, and that God would really meet with us. And, you know, and you guys, have, you know, most of you here have been on the retreat in the past, and you know what that's like. And pray for a real God-encountering time for this group. And, you know, this is probably one of the best groups we've ever had in experiencing God. You know, and so really pray that God would just really minister to each one of them. Let's just cover this weekend for them, please. Let's pray for the launch of our morning service. Let's pray for families to join us and new people and people to serve in this ministry. Let's pray for all the stuff that needs to happen, the redecoration, and pray for even in here, we're going to put in new lights probably within the next few weeks, and we need to get a welcoming pack done. And there's actually a lot of preparation that needs to go on. And I know they had a teachers meeting yesterday for the ministry, and it was good to see a lot of people volunteer. And they're going to start doing some leaders training, teachers training, these kind of things. And so let's really ask God to bless the youth ministry and also the children's ministry as well. So let's just cover this new phase of the life of our church. Let's pray for our sister Jine. Let's pray for the Lord's favor over Mike, brother's music career, especially that his album be launched this year. Pray for her to be diligent in looking for a job, and that she'll be able to find a job that will mature, develop, and challenge her. Pray for to develop a healthy, disciplined eating habit and body image and lifestyle. And also pray for steady intimacy with God, regardless of the environment or circumstances around her. Let's just really cover Jine today. Let's pray for Janie. Let's pray for her dad and his wife, who are Buddhists, for their salvation. Right? We read today it is the will of the Father. And so let's pray God's will over them. Also pray for their health. Pray for the Lord to provide her with a new job opportunity, interesting work, and good colleagues and mentors, and for God to strengthen her career through this. Pray for her to walk in intimacy with God and put into action all that He tells her to do, to break laziness and complacency and impatience, and to be disciplined to give her best in all that she does. For her sister-in-law to give birth to a healthy, beautiful baby in late summer, and for the Lord to draw her and her brother close to Him to build a strong foundation for the family, and for God to prepare her to be a loving aunt, and for God to protect and love her mom even more. All right, let's just cover Janie. Let's pray for Pastor Sam Kim. Let's pray for a vision and direction from the Lord in serving as the education pastor at SP. Let's pray for vision and direction from the Lord and continue to serve children in China through the startup NGO and work on another project in Beijing as well. So just pray for God's blessing to be an excellent husband and father, to bring much joy and laughter to Annie and Micah, and for his younger sisters, Caroline, her salvation, and for God to use his family for His glory. So let's cover Sam. Lord, we thank You for this day, God, that You've given to us, Lord. And God, it's an empty canvas, Lord God. And I pray that You'd lead us and guide us today, Lord, to fill that canvas with goodness, God, and fill that canvas with Your presence. And Lord, we just bind our will to Your will today, God. And we ask You to use us, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would continue to walk in perpetual forgiveness, Lord, that we would not hold anything against others, God, but we'd be so free to forgive, God. And that's only going to happen when You touch our hearts, God. And so we say, come, Holy Spirit, and minister to the depths of our heart, God, depths of our needs, Lord, for revenge, God, and our need to recompense in a bad way. And so just come, Jesus, and really touch us in those places, God. Lord, we thank You. Just watch over us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.